I think there is going to be a hot place in hell for a person like that. I'm usually talking about a person who abuses children when I say that sort of thing. But does the Bible actually teach that concept? Will the day of judgment bring a stiffer penalty for some people than for others? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Will there be degrees of reward and punishment? All right, the first point I want to establish tonight before we can answer this question is simply to establish that there will be a judgment. Friends, over and over and over again, the Bible teaches that there is going to be a judgment that is coming. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust, that is, those who are dead, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." The point of this is there is punishment coming for some at the day of judgment, and there is reward coming for others. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. They shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There's going to be a judgment. Romans 14 and verse 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that are written in those books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We could go on and on and on establishing the fact that the Bible teaches that there is going to be a judgment day. But not only is there going to be a judgment day, the Bible teaches that there are going to be degrees of judgment. Now, I want to go over a few of these. There are going to be degrees of judgment in two areas. Do you see the red and the blue here? There are going to be degrees of judgment based on ability and degrees of judgment based on responsibility. First, let's talk about ability. Brethren, the Bible teaches abundantly there will be degrees of judgment based upon ability and resources. You remember in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25? Matthew 25, 15 says that the master gave to his servants according to their ability. Verse 19 says, "There came a day when the master returned, and they were required to give an account according to that which they had been given." You see, they were required to give an account based upon their ability. I want you to think about this. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48 says, "For whom to much is given, of him much will be required." If you've been given a lot, you're going to be required a lot. There will be degrees of judgment based upon ability and resources. Now, that ought to be a wake-up call for those of us who live in a free country, for those of us who grew up in the Lord's church, for those of us who came up being taught the Bible since we were little children, to ask ourselves, how am I using my abilities? How am I using the resources that God has given me? Will I be able to say on the day of judgment, "Lord, you granted me with a great mind and the potential to learn and to teach the Bible, and Lord, I did exactly that"? Or will I have to stand before God and say, "Lord, I never developed that ability that you gave me"? Will I be able to stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, you bless me to live in the richest country in the world, and I had rich, rich resources"? You might think, "I'm not that rich." Compared to the rest of the world, you are rich. You have rich resources. Can you say on the day of judgment, "Lord, much was given to me. I know that much is going to be required, and I am ready to be judged that way"? Brethren, we have in us great potential that God has put in us, and we're going to be judged according to our potential. Now, somebody might say, "But you know, I just wasn't a great speaker." But listen, did you have the power to become a great speaker? You know, the five-talent man did not have 10 talents to begin with, but he had the potential for 10 talents. He was judged based on his potential, not what he was given. To whom much is given, much will be required. Secondly, there will be degrees of judgment based upon responsibility. I think the Bible teaches that in several places. One of them is James chapter 3 and verse 1. James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment." The King James says, "greater damnation." The idea of this passage is not trying to discourage people from becoming teachers. When he says, "don't let many of you become teachers," you say, "well, Don, that's what it sounds like." The point he's making here is, if you become a public teacher, then you're going to have greater, stricter judgment. Why? Because you've got responsibility for a lot of people that you are now answering to or for. That is, if I teach error, then I might lead a lot of people to go astray. I think we see this principle of accountability with regard to elders. Listen to this in Hebrews 13, 17. The Bible says about elders, "obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Why? Listen what he says. "For they watch for your souls," now listen, "as they that must give an account." This passage says something about the judgment day and elders. It says on the day of judgment, they're going to give an account not only for their own souls, but also for the souls of the people that they oversee. They're going to be judged for their responsibility. And so in that sense, there's going to be a different degree of judgment. But let me ask you this. Doesn't it make sense that with a higher degree of accountability, as is the case with teachers, and a stricter judgment, doesn't it also make sense that there would be a greater degree of reward if they're faithful? If he says, if you do a poor job, you're going to have stricter judgment. If you do a good job, isn't it reasonable that there would be greater reward associated with that? All right, let's go to the next point. And this is a question. Will there be degrees of punishment in eternity? When I make a statement like there's going to be a hot place in hell for somebody like that, that is to say, hell will be more severe for some people than for other people. Does the Bible actually teach that concept? Brethren, I believe that it does. Now, let me give you some verses here. I've got several on the board here. Matthew 11, 21 and 22. This was a scripture reading. This is Jesus speaking to the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. He says, "woe unto you, Chorazin." That is, watch out. When the Lord says, "woe," that means bad news. "Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you," that is the miracles. Jesus was present in these cities. "If the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be," now listen to this phrase, "more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Now, I want you to think about this phrase, "more tolerable." Jesus said at the judgment, it was going to be worse for these two cities than for Tyre and Sidon. Rather, the obvious implication is that for Bethsaida and Chorazin, they were going to be punished more severely on that day. Now, somebody might ask the question, why would one city or the people of one city be punished more severely than the people of another city? I want you to look at the reason that they're going to suffer a more fierce judgment, and it isn't because they were a better city. It isn't because the people are more moral. It's not that at all. In fact, if you read about Tyre and Sidon in the Old Testament, they are oftentimes denounced as wicked. Jeremiah 25, 22, Ezekiel 26, 3 through 14. We're told they are wicked, wicked cities. So why is the severe punishment going to result in worse eternity for them? Here's the reason. It is because they had a higher degree of opportunity. Look at verse 21. He says, "For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago." Bethsaida and Chorazin had Jesus Christ in their midst. They had the privilege of witnessing firsthand miracles. They saw the Lord, they heard His message, and they were still so hard, they did not repent. And the Lord said, had Tyre and Sidon had these same opportunities, they would have repented. Brethren, the reason it was going to be more serious judgment is because of their opportunities. Let that sink in for a minute. I'm going to make an application here in a minute. Let me give you another example first. Matthew 11, 23, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven." That's you're full of pride. "You shall be brought down to hell, for at the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom. It would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." The Bible says it is going to be worse punishment for them than the city of Sodom. Think about how horrible Sodom was. Now, here's the point. I want you to consider this concept of opportunity and punishment. Opportunity and punishment. Brethren, we live in a land of opportunity. We have a high degree of opportunity. We live right in the middle of the Bible Belt. We live in Cookeville, Tennessee. We are surrounded by churches of Christ. What does this say about those of us who grew up in the Lord's church? What if you grew up in the Lord's church and you never obeyed the gospel? You've got a high degree of accountability to answer for. What about people who sit in the worship services week after week and never obey the gospel? Could you imagine saying to the Lord on the day of judgment, "Lord, I just didn't get an opportunity"? To which he may say, "Look, I providentially arranged it so that you live next door to a Christian. I know for a fact you were invited by members of the church to come to a gospel meeting at least 7 times in your life. I know that you had a co-worker who talked to you about the gospel because I made sure that it happened." You see, we've got a high degree of accountability or opportunity, rather. Listen to this. This is Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 42. This is a parable that Jesus tells about a master who goes on a journey and he leaves one of his servants in charge of his house. After some time, the master returns and he finds that his servant has done well. He has done exactly like he wanted him to do. And what he says is, "Truly, I'm going to make you ruler over everything that I have." But, he says, if the master comes and he finds that his servant takes a different path, this is what he's going to say. If he finds out that the servant says, "You know what, my master's been gone so long, he's not going to come anytime soon, I'm going to beat my other servants, and I'm going to eat and drink, and I'm going to get drunk," he says the day's going to come when the master is going to show up, and the master's going to cut him into 2 pieces. And then he adds the part that's relevant to our discussion. He says this, the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself will be beaten with many stripes. That is, he knew what to do, but he ignored it. He said he will be beaten with many stripes. That means it's going to be severe for him. He says, but the servant who did not know his master's will and did not do it will be beaten with few stripes. Now, what can we learn from that? The Lord said the one who knows what to do and he doesn't do it is going to be beaten with many stripes. What that is teaching us is if you have the opportunity and you know and you shake your fist in the face of God and say, "I'm not going to do it," judgment is going to be more severe. Punishment will be more severe. Now, I also learned something else, and it's this. If there is a person who doesn't know and he doesn't obey the gospel, he's still going to be lost, but it's not going to be as severe. Now, that answers an important question, because sometimes people will say, "Well, what if there's a person in the jungles of South America and that person never hears the gospel? Are they going to be, can they be saved in ignorance?" Surely, ignorance is an excuse to save you. The Lord says, "He that did not know and did not do will be beaten, but with few stripes." What's the point of that? Brethren, here's the point. Ignorance cannot wash away sin. You see, we've all sinned, and when we do that, we're destined for hell. And the only thing that can wash away my sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so ignorance can't wash away sin. The fact that I've never heard the gospel, that can't wash away sin. Somebody says the Lord's not going to condemn a person because of ignorance. No, He's not going to condemn a person because of ignorance. He will condemn people because of sin. Ignorance, however, cannot save you. Now, I believe the Bible also teaches in Matthew chapter 7, he who seeks will find. Providentially, if there is a person who is truly seeking, the Lord will make a way. That might mean that He'll have you living next door to a member of the church. It might mean that you'll be invited to a gospel meeting. It might mean that a missionary shows up in the jungles of Africa. But whatever happens, the Lord will providentially make a way. But ignorance of the Word of God is not going to be an excuse. Here's the next point. Will there be degrees of reward in eternity? If it's true for the wicked that with greater opportunity comes greater guilt, and with greater guilt comes greater punishment, is the same principle true in the reverse for the righteous? Do the Scriptures teach that the righteous, if we make use of our opportunities, that heaven will be better for us? We'll have a greater reward. Brethren, I believe the Bible absolutely teaches this. Sometimes I've met people and they say, well, I believe in the greater punishment, but I don't believe in the greater reward. You know, I think life itself even teaches us this concept. I think that this assembly we're in teaches this concept. No doubt, if you look around this room tonight, there would be different levels of enjoyment being experienced here tonight. There would be those who are involved in total absorption of this sermon. There would be those who are slightly interested. There would be those who are politely listening, and there would be those who are bored to death. I see a couple of you out there. I'm just kidding. Now, here's the question. Why the different levels of enjoyment? We're all in the same service. We're all engaging in the same acts. Why do we not enjoy it at the same level? Brethren, don't you think there are going to be differences in levels because of the individual? Now, what are the differences within the individual? Some of it would be different levels of desire. Some of it would be different levels of spirituality. Some of it would be different levels of maturity, service, persistence, zeal. Now, if we have different levels of enjoyment while worshiping God for 1 hour, why wouldn't we expect that we're going to have different levels of enjoyment worshiping God for all eternity? The Bible teaches us both explicitly and implicitly, that is directly and by implication, that the righteous will enjoy heaven proportionate to their preparation and their spiritual attainment that they make here on earth. Now, you say where? I've got a couple of verses here on the screen. One of them is Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Daniel says that those who convert many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever. Think about that. Those who convert many, that is, if you convert a lot of people, you're going to shine bright like the stars forever. Obviously, those words are written to stimulate people to be soul winners. But what about a person who converts just a few people? Are they going to shine just as brightly? What about those who don't convert anyone? Will they shine just as brightly? Is their reward going to be the same as the person who converts many? And if so, then what's the point of this statement in the first place? The statement means nothing. If you convert no one and you shine just as brightly, why would the Lord even give us this statement? Now, don't get me wrong. I believe the Bible teaches that everyone who is saved, for all of them, heaven is a wonderful place. We sang that song growing up. It was my favorite song when I was a little kid. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. It's going to be wonderful for everybody. But don't you think heaven's going to be different for a man who labored his whole life and gave up everything and steadfastly worked, and a child who died as an infant? Don't you think that there's going to be a joy that is there for one who's finally reached the goal after suffering in this life and longing for heaven and pushing himself to come to services, and one who dies right after he's converted? Don't you think there's going to be a difference for a man who labored and brought hundreds of souls to Christ and one who obeyed the gospel and maybe died an hour later? Listen to this passage. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, Paul says, for what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, what's going to bring me joy on the day of judgment? He says to the brethren in Thessalonica, you are. You're going to bring me joy. You're going to bring me a crown of glory. Now, what if someone has never converted anyone? Are they going to have the same level of rejoicing, the same level of joy, and the same crown that Paul is talking about? And if they are, then again, Paul's statement doesn't make any sense. Now, what if the brethren in Thessalonica are not faithful and they do not make it to the judgment? Is Paul's level of joy going to be just the same? Or is it going to be diminished somewhat? And if it's going to be just the same, then again, why the statement? Why does he say the fact that you're there is going to bring me joy when the fact that they're not there is not going to diminish it? Again, the statement would be a nonsensical statement. So, what about this? Somebody says, can y'all read that? Is that too small? I never know how small is too small. Somebody says, what about the parable of the laborers? Sometimes when you talk about degrees of reward and punishment, people will bring up Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the laborers, and they'll say, Don, in that parable, the laborers go into the vineyard, and it says that those who came in at the first hour and those who came in at the 11th hour, we call them the 11th hour workers, they received exactly the same reward. The first hour workers and the 11th hour workers got exactly the same reward. Yes, they did. So doesn't that teach that we will have the same degree of enjoyment in heaven? I do not believe that it teaches that. Yes, all of the people in this parable receive the same reward. I believe that reward is representative of heaven. They all got to go to heaven. Does that mean that they all enjoyed heaven equally? I don't think it means that. The point of this parable is simply this. The Lord pays, or the Lord rewards, based on a different standard than the world expects. That's the point of the parable. We can't read more into the parable than what the Lord is actually teaching. Read it and see if that's not what he's teaching here. I want you to think about the Olympics. In the Olympics, imagine a person who has devoted his entire life to training for the Olympics. For years, that has been his goal since he's been a little child. He eats, preparing for the Olympics. He drinks, preparing for the Olympics. He exercises. He spends his time. He's got a regiment of training. And after all of that for years, he goes to the Olympics and he wins. Now, let's say that here is another athlete who just has freakish strength. And maybe one of these people who has trained for years injures themselves and can't go. And so his country goes to this person with freakish strength and chooses him at the last minute. And he goes to the Olympics and he wins the gold medal. Do you think the gold medal is going to be just as precious to both of them? Friends, I don't think any person would argue that. Will heaven be an equal reward for an infant who dies at birth and, say, the Apostle Paul? I don't believe the Bible teaches that. This evening, I want you to think about your eternity. What does it hold for you? Have you laid up treasures in heaven? And in light of the sermon tonight, I want you to ask yourself the question, is it possible for you to lay up more treasure in heaven? Maybe you are facing an eternity of fire and pain. Maybe you've heard the gospel. Maybe you've heard it many times. And maybe because of that, your punishment is going to be more intense. Have you ever thought about what it means to be more intense than going to hell? I've preached sermons on hell. I plan to preach another one before too long. When you think about what it means to go to hell and be lost, can you think about what it means to be more intense than going to hell? You know, Peter describes a Christian who obeys the gospel and then he turns again back into the world of sin. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 22, it's like a dog returning to his vomit. It's like a sow that was washed, going back and wallowing in the mud. And he says it's going to be worse for him than it was in the beginning. The implication of that would be, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, but you haven't been faithful, or you've gone back into the world, What you're facing now is a higher degree of punishment than you had before. Why? Because of opportunity, because of accountability. Maybe tonight you want to make your life right. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the way you become one is by obeying the gospel, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God who has sin in your life that you need to take care of, you've got that opportunity as well. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, won't you come? Together we stand and sing the invitation song.